Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
You know, of course, that when Luke sat down to write the Gospel of Luke, he did not put big chapter numbers or even little verse numbers, and he certainly didn't put in those cool section headings that we have in the NIV, you know, where it says warnings and encouragements or the parable of the rich fool or do not worry. Those are all things that we've added much later on in the translation and publication process. It makes life easier for us, of course, because I can say, today we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 22, and you can all turn there and find where we're going to be and follow along through the course of the message. But it also makes things difficult sometimes because, well, we kind of like to compartmentalize things. We like to read a chapter and be done a chapter, and sometimes the little sections that the translator or the publisher put together might cause us to stop reading when we should have kept reading. We thought, well, I finished that section, I can close my Bible for today. When in reality, if we kept reading, we would see that Jesus had still more to say. Well, this week we really kind of pick up right where we left off last week. So if you thought we were done with the parable of the farmer, sorry to disappoint you, but Jesus spends many more verses talking about the parable of the farmer, and so we're going to look at some of those verses today. We're in Luke chapter 12. As I mentioned, we'll be looking at verses 22 to 40. Now, if you weren't here last week, or if you were here but needed a reminder, last week we were in verses 13 to 21, and I'll give you a brief recap. A man in a crowd called out to Jesus and said, "Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance." Reasonable enough request. Apparently the brother kept all of the inheritance instead of dividing it, and so the man asked Jesus to kind of judge between them. But Jesus replied by telling him a story, a parable, if you will. And in this parable, a farmer had an unexpectedly large crop, and this farmer decided he would tear down his barn, he would build a bigger barn, store the crop in the bigger barn, and retire early. Jesus ends the parable by saying that God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" And then Jesus turns to the crowd and says, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Well, I thought about this parable some more this week. Last week we talked about the idea of hungry. What are you hungry for? What are your priorities? In another sense, I think there's a very true sense that this parable of the farmer is about windfalls. You know what a windfall is? You get an unexpected blessing. This is, in many ways, a stewardship parable about unexpected blessings, windfalls. Now, maybe the windfall is an inheritance. Maybe it's a Christmas bonus, an unexpected tax refund, or, in the case of our farmer, an unusually good harvest. We pretty much agreed that the farmer in the parable had the wrong answer to the question of what to do with his excess harvest, of what to do with his windfall. But last week's text wasn't entirely clear on what the right answer ought to be. Now, some of us threw out some ideas of what the right answer might be, but today we'll take a look at what Jesus says next, recorded in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 40. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more important than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Jesus starts this message to his disciples by using one very important word, the word therefore. Now, you've probably heard this before, but it's certainly worth repeating. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you want to go back and look and see what the therefore is there for. Okay? Therefore is not just a word that's thrown out there to fill space and ink on the page. It's there for a reason, so you want to see what the therefore is there for. And in this case, the word therefore indicates that what Jesus is about to say is directly connected to what he just said. In this case, the parable of the farmer. Jesus is about to say something that's going to help explain the parable he just told. That may seem entirely disconnected. He doesn't actually talk about the farmer. But the very fact that he uses the word therefore means that what he's about to say is going to help us understand the parable. How does he do this? He tells his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink or wear. Think about the ravens. They don't have barns to store food in, but they're fed. Think about the lilies that God used to decorate the fields. God takes care of them. And Jesus tells them that only the pagans have their hearts set on food or clothes, but that God knows exactly what we need. And then Jesus says something that I think is so important to our understanding of daily kingdom living. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is daily kingdom living. Jesus says this, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well, will be given to you as well. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that little verse, seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well, I can't help but think about one very important Old Testament figure, Solomon. Remember Solomon, David's son, the king? He became king after David. Now, I even think Jesus might be deliberately causing us to think about Solomon because he mentions Solomon just a couple verses before he says this. He refers to him while he's talking about the lilies of the field. And even if you know nothing else about Solomon, you probably know this, that Solomon was known for his wisdom. Where did Solomon's wisdom come from? It comes from God. 1 Kings chapter 3 tells us where the wisdom came from. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Just stop for a minute. You get that picture, right? Okay, you have a dream in the middle of the night. It's God. It's obviously God. And God says, tell me what you want. I'll give it to you. Whatever you want. This is what happens. Well, Solomon answers, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you. He was righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, O Lord my God, Solomon continues, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon asks for wisdom, a discerning heart, above all other things he could have asked for. In verse 10, if you continue reading, you read these words. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. But God doesn't stop there. Okay, here's the next part. This is the really neat part. In verse 13, God says this, moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Solomon could have asked for anything, riches, power, honor, health, but instead he sought after God's wisdom, a discerning heart, the ability to tell right from wrong. And God responded by not only giving him the wisdom he asked for, but all those other things as well. Jesus says, seek his kingdom and all these things, food, health, clothing, will be added to you. In other words, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will supply everything we want. No. God will supply everything we need. This is not a passage about what the ravens want or a passage about what the lilies of the field want. Jesus is talking about what the ravens need. He's talking about what the lilies of the field need. He's talking about what you and I need. He says, do not worry about what you will eat or drink or clothe yourselves with, for I know what you need. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will supply everything we need. On the next section of the Luke passage, Jesus continues to explain the parable, and here he gets to the most concrete terms that probably he explains any parable with. He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A little nervous now? Did you hear what Jesus just said? I have to tell you, I'm a little nervous. I'm not sure I want to preach this passage in 2007 North American culture. You're going to come over to my house, and you're going to look at my CD collection, and you're going to look at the knickknacks on my shelf, and you're going to say, Pastor, are you doing what you preach? This passage makes me uncomfortable. Does it make you uncomfortable? Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. This is the right answer to the windfall question. This is the right answer of what to do with the unexpectedly large harvest. Jesus says, don't go out and build a bigger barn and store it up for yourself. He says, sell the surplus. Give it away. God blessed you. Go bless others. Let heaven be your treasure. Let heaven be your treasure, not your earthly belongings. For wherever your treasure is, that's where you'll find your heart. Is your treasure in the things of this world? Is your treasure in your bank account? Is your treasure in your house or your job? Not that any of those are bad things, but is that where your treasure is? For if that's where your treasure is, that's where you're going to find your heart. I have to be honest, I like my belongings. I like my surplus. I like my savings account. I wish it were bigger. I don't really want to sell my surplus and give the profits to the poor. I'd much rather build a bigger barn. I'm kind of a pack rat, and I could store more of my stuff in a bigger barn, because after all, you never know when you're going to need it, right? Now, on the one hand, we could argue today that we're very generous. We're very generous people. We give 10% of our income to the church. Every month, I write that tithe check out. I put it in the offering plate, and I say, I'm generous. Children took their offering this week, and I kept, you know, stuffing a little extra in. And I know the adults who were here kept stuffing a lot of extra in. We're generous. We give 10% of our income to the church. Then we add on, we do faith promise for missions. And then we do alabaster offering a couple years so we can build churches and clinics and schools and help people around the world. And in December, Melody will get up and talk about Nazarene Compassionate Ministries and our giving calendar. And we'll give money to that during the month of December. And our children just bought those 14 egg-laying chickens to give to AIDS orphans. So on the one hand, we could say, yeah, we're generous people. On the other hand, I have to say, though, we've not eliminated the problem of world hunger. We've not yet eliminated the problem of poverty. And most of us, me included, still have a surplus. This hard saying of Jesus would indicate that we don't get to stop giving as long as we have a surplus. We ought to keep using it to help meet others' needs. Why? Why should we give the hard-earned resources that we have? And I think the answer is found back up there in verse 32. Jesus says, "Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." The very heart of God is a generous, giving, self-sacrificial heart. The very heart of God is the same heart that would send his one and only son. Not a surplus of sons, mind you. He didn't have an extra son kicking around in heaven to send one down here to us. His one and only son that he sent to die for us. And you say, well, God knew the rest of the story. Well, not so hard. He knew he'd get his son back. Maybe. Didn't make it easy. Look at Jesus crying sweat drops of blood, and you know it wasn't easy. And the fact is, as certainly as God knew he'd get Jesus back, we know based on this promise, God will take care of our needs. Do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will wear, for your Father in heaven knows what you need. We give because we are created in the image of God, a God who is generous, self-sacrificial, and giving, a God who has been pleased to give the kingdom to us. So why do we give? To reflect the very image of God to the world around us. Sure, we might be afraid. What if we give away too much? What if we need the things that we give away someday? What if something terrible happens, an emergency, and we're not prepared to deal with it? Shouldn't we keep our surplus for a rainy day? Shouldn't we just build a bigger barn so we can eat, drink, and be merry all the days of our lives like that farmer? See, for me at least, it comes down to this important question. Do I really trust God to take care of my needs? That, to me, is the all-important question when dealing with the parable of this farmer. Do I really trust God to take care of all my needs? Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid of the emergency. Do not be afraid that you've given away too much. Do not be afraid that you will need that knick-knack that you sold so you could give the money to the poor. Why don't we need to be afraid? Because God our Father is pleased to give to us the kingdom of God. And more than that, for if we seek first his kingdom, the other things, clothes, food, and health, will be added to us as well. Now, I want to clarify something. I will be the last person to suggest to you that you should give to others because God will give more back to you. This is not a formula. This is not a health and wealth gospel. This is not a give so you can get. That doesn't fit in with the gospel of Jesus Christ, who gives and gives and gives and gives some more and says it will be hard and you will suffer. But I would agree with this statement that I've often heard, and you've often heard, that you can't outgive God. You simply can't do it. If God is for us, who can be against us? The fact is, you have absolutely nothing to fear. For if you've already been crucified with Christ, what more can happen to you? Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give to you the kingdom. I like that phrase. Don't you, little flock? I like that phrase. Do not be afraid, little flock. I may say that from time to time. I like it. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. In a day when the church growth movement has elevated the idea of the large church, to me, it's refreshing to hear Jesus look at his disciples and say, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom." It's important for us to remember that the entire world has been changed and is being changed by the work of that little flock. There hasn't been one of us, be honest. I don't think there's been one of us who hasn't walked into church one day and gone, "Where is everyone?" Nobody would say that they wish our services were smaller or had less people come to them. No one would say we wish our prayer group had less people. Al would say if it has any less, it won't exist. So remember that. No one would say they wish our small groups would be more poorly attended. And it's really no small feat for us to have had a vacation Bible school with 6 to 8 children each day for an entire week. But everyone involved really secretly wishes that it had been bigger than it was. And yet, we have to remember this, that we are no less the church when we are small in number than when we are filled to capacity. In fact, it might even seem that Jesus is suggesting that that little flock has more power simply because they travel light. See, the church in 2007 has adopted the worldly notion of success and viability, believing that a church can only survive if it's able to maintain its buildings and grounds and keep a pastor paid and supported. See, the reality is that the gospel of Jesus Christ generally throughout history has been spread throughout the world, not because of large churches, not even because of large denominations, but because of a strong, fierce commitment by 3 to 5 to 8 to 12 people. I don't think the basic building block of Christianity is a local church. The basic building block of Christianity is small groups of 3 to 5 people gathered together for prayer, worship, discipleship, fellowship, and action. One author writes this: "I sometimes imagine a small group of people who meet for supper at least once a week to offer prayers and discuss how the campaign is going. I imagine them rejoicing at their successes, the antagonisms they've managed to sabotage, the secret messages of hope they've managed to deliver, and rejoicing no less in how small they are in relation to their work. They are dressed for action. They have their lamps lit. They seem to expect a knock at the door. And yes, they still go to church. But they go knowing, even before someone official can tell them so, that they are the church." End quote. See, the church is not a place to go to. The church is not a place to go to. It is something you are part of. The church is not simply a building where people meet. The church is the body of Christ. You are the church when you meet the needs of someone else. You are the church when you come together for prayer on Wednesday night or any other night of the week. You are the church when you go to the root cellar to serve a meal. You're also the church when you stop and talk with the homeless man on the side of the street and take him out for a burger and nobody sees it. You are the church when you're engaged in outreach at Wasamke Springs or to your next door neighbor. Scripture never once, at least not that I have been able to find, speaks about going to church. That is simply a modern statement created to describe what we do on Sunday mornings. We probably would be better off to say, "I'm going to a corporate worship service." That's a little lengthy, though. Maybe we should go back to the days when we used to say, "We're going to Sunday meeting. We're going to Sunday meeting." See, the problem is when we say we're going to church, there's a necessary implication that comes along with the idea of going to church. Do you know what that implication is? That at 12 noon, I'm going to leave the church. Well, you don't get to leave the church when the service is over. You are the church. You are the church. You're called upon to be the church, whether it's Sunday morning or Tuesday evening. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Travel light. Get rid of your surplus so you can meet the needs of others. Let the kingdom of God be your treasure, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And then Jesus continues his message to the disciples with an exhortation to be ready. An exhortation to be ready. See, as part of the church, we ought to always be ready for service. Our lamps ought to be full of oil. Our wicks ought to be trimmed. We ought to be dressed right in wedding clothes. We ought to be awake so when the Master returns, we can greet him at the door. And then don't you love this next little image that Jesus shares with his little flock? He says this, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he, the master, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them." Isn't that so much like Jesus? See, this is the same lesson that he gives the disciples when he wraps a towel around his waist, and gets a basin and fills it with water, and begins to wash their feet. The master serves the servants. And in this case, the master serves a great feast to the servants who are ready for his return. How do you be ready? Daily kingdom living. The principles that Jesus outlined in this explanation of the parable. Seek first the kingdom of God. Travel light. Recognize that you are the church every moment of every day. Continue to give of yourselves in the same way Christ gave himself for you. Do not store up your treasures on earth, but in heaven. And trust God to take care of your needs. That, my friends, I believe is what the kingdom of God looks like. If you've been praying with me the last couple of weeks, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," I believe this is what you're signing on for. That God will use you to bring about his kingdom in the lives of others. You're praying that God will use you to meet the needs of others. James would say, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And the great promise today is this. If we will keep ourselves ready for the Master to return, if we will practice daily kingdom living, he will serve us at his banqueting table in the kingdom of God. The cares of this life will fade away, and we will be with God forever.
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you, to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.